With that said, we want to jump back into our series, Expect the Unexpected. And sort of unexpectedly in some ways, I have my wife up here who's going to read our passage this morning that we're going to get into. Do me a favor, would you? Lean in, okay? Just make sure you lean in. I know it's the fourth and it's easy to kind of lean back,
right?
But I want you to lean in, okay? All right, so many of you are familiar with, I'm sure, a man by the name of Bear Grylls. He's like an extreme adventurer. And I remember years ago watching this show, and I don't even remember the name of the show, but it was basically a competitive survival series. So basically the circumstances were like this. So he would take them to these sort of remote, distant locations, forest ranges, you know, ice-capped mountains, places where you had to get airlifted oftentimes to get to. That should tell you enough right there, right? But beyond that, it wasn't just these remote places. They actually had to complete tasks. They were given limited resources, and they had to use those resources in this competitive setting. So here they are in these remote places trying to essentially survive, but they actually have to get work done as well, right? That's sort of the nature of the competitive survival show. Now, Bear would often have these moments where he would be just observing what's going on, right? But then he would also step in to sometimes offer advice and offer support, all of that good stuff. And of course, after each sort of show, you know, they'd have these moments at the end where they would gather around in a roundtable format, right? And it's like, who was able to be successful completing the task and who wasn't, right? And invariably, every show, somebody gets, right, sent home. Now, you can tell by the look on some of those folks' faces, they had already tapped out. They were like, that's the best news I've heard all day, you sending me home from this place, right? You know, so it begs the question, right? This place where it's remote, it lacks certain resources, and you're trying to just survive the setting, right? What does that mean for us when we're faced with great needs that are need to be met, and we have very little to be able to offer the circumstances, right? So we have in our passage today similar circumstances. We've got a remote place, we've got some limited resources, and we've got an expert adventurer, someone who is central to this story, who doesn't just offer advice, he provides so much more that the participants leave this survival story unexpectedly with much more than they started with. Amen? So with that, we're going to start in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44, and Angela's going to read. I'm sure they're going to fix my microphone issue.
30 to 44, there we go. And so it reads as follows. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, five and two fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Angela. Let me pray for us. Father, Lord, we're just coming before you, Lord, desiring your will to be done. We'll move with power, bring clarity to your truth in our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's my title. Oh, we're going to switch. Let's switch it. Praise God. Is that better? All right. Just a little bit of adversity. That's all. Just a little something. Praise God. So here's my title today. Expect Jesus to put the extra to your ordinary. Here's my main point. The only way to reach a city is through the provision of Jesus. As we know that the disciples, they had had a successful missions trip, right? So they had been able to be sent out by Jesus and lay hands on the sick, all that good stuff. They come back, you know, they filled with the Holy Ghost, right? They've come back excited, telling Jesus all that they've done. And Jesus said, yo, it's great that y'all have done this. And man, I think this would be a great time to get some rest. But lo and behold, some of the people who had actually heard or even saw what the disciples did, they had made their way to this place of rest as well. And they end up not getting rest, ultimately. Jesus sees the crowd. And then it says that he is moved with compassion. That word compassion is important. Now, I'm going to say this really quick. It says this, that anytime Jesus is moved with compassion, something good is about to happen. I can stop the sermon right there, but I'll say it again for you. Anytime Jesus is moved with compassion, something good is about to happen. Oh, we remember the father, right, when he saw the prodigal son returning, right? He ran to him, right? He says, because he was filled with compassion, and he embraced him, and he said, we're going to kill the fatted calf on behalf of my prodigal son, because he who was once dead is now alive again. Oh, we remember the story of Jonah. You know, he's having this sort of conversation with God about the Ninevites. He says, you know what? This is why I didn't want to preach to them, because I knew that you were a God of compassion. See, when compassion comes in to our world and to our circumstances, something changes in our circumstances. Compassion. Oh, you're not moved by that. I understand. But maybe you know somebody that's passionate. You know anybody? Does anybody know somebody that's passionate? Maybe it's about sports or about their career. They're passionate about something. And we know that passion helps us to achieve things. It motivates us to persevere. Those things are good. But we also know that sometimes passionate people can go off the rails a little bit, right? Anybody know some people that go off the rails a little bit? He's pointing at me. No, that's not me, but sometimes it is. Okay, real facts. But here's the deal. So we see here in the titans of business, folks like the Rockefellers, right? Men of great stature in our society, right? Built great institutions. But yet in the wake of what they built, right, it was a lot of collateral damage. People were impacted in negative ways. See, passion, when it's misdirected, can lead to collateral damage. But here's what the great thing about compassion is, that compassion takes the word passion, takes the best attributes of passion, right, for the benefit of someone else. Let me say it to you this way. The Holman Bible Dictionary puts it this way. It says about compassion, to feel passion with someone, to enter sympathetically into their sorrow and pain. The word seeks to bring security to the life of the one for whom compassion is felt. Let me just take a little quick water break. I'm going to be talking a lot today. Praise God. So, Todd. So, as I was saying, compassion. There's a great story about this. If you've ever been to like a ball game, right, where they have sort of a moment where they'll bring someone from the stands, and maybe some of the players, they'll have signed some memorabilia, maybe a glove or a bat or a ball, and they hand it to a fan. Maybe this fan was some sort of like cancer survivor victim or something like that. It's a great moment, and there's a great story about a pitcher by the name of Alex Cobb. Alex Cobb has pitched for several different teams, and he ends up having this meeting with a young man by the name of Jake Taylor. Now, this meeting had been arranged by sort of a mutual acquaintance who said, hey, I know this kid named Jake. He'd be, you know, really impressed if you could maybe give him a signed glove. So they organized the meeting and it happens. So Alex ends up asking Jake about, you know, his life story. And Jake, you know, confides in him that he lost his father in Iraq. It was a roadside bomb situation that he lost. He was killed. So in that moment, Jake is thinking, well, this is great, this is cool, but Alex tells him, you know what, we're going to do more. So each year, and Alex, I believe, has been in the major leagues like 10, 11 years. Each year from that moment in time, he has invited Jake to opening day, giving him more memorabilia. But beyond that, here's what Jake's mother said. He says, Alex has become a part of our family. This tells you something. The very dog tags that were worn by Jake's dad when he lost his life, the family has allowed Alex to wear when he pitches. That's someone being moved with compassion, right? When we're moved with compassion, we're not just having just a moment in time. It's not just a transaction. We are being brought into the very life story of another human being. So when God is moved with compassion, he's not looking just to do something that's transactional or just for the moment. He is looking to enter into your life story. So when Jesus sees this crowd, he's seeing their journey. He's seeing what they've walked through, the very reality that they put their very lives in peril to see Jesus. But it's beyond that, is that Jesus saw their life story. He would have seen in some of the people in the crowd, he would have seen what they've walked through for years, what they would have tried to find ways to be able to overcome their circumstances by stepping into things that were unhealthy for them. How many of you have stepped in some things that were unhealthy for you that you thought was going to help deliver you from your circumstances, right? Jesus would have seen all of that. So he would have known this when he was stepping to them, that this was a moment to bring healing to their souls. Compassion. What's cool about this is that we get this moment of the miraculous, right? The feeding of the 5,000, right? This great moment of provision, but it never happens unless Christ is moved with compassion, unless he sees the need. Christ sees the need, but do we? Are we filled with the compassion of God to see the need in our city? See, Christ does more than just see the need, right? He meets the need. How does he meet the need in this time? He begins to feed them. Oh, no, I'm not talking about the miraculous act of the fish being multiplied. I'm talking about the fact that he starts to teach them, right? How much of us know that instruction helps to bring life transformation? Y'all not impressed. I'll come over here. Maybe y'all not too impressed. How many of you know that instruction helps to bring life transformation? It's not because your diet has necessarily changed. It's not because of where you go to eat now. It's because you've been feeding on the word of God that's helped to change and bring transformation to your life. It's that you've been in a place now where you've allowed the good shepherd to actually lead you, not be led by other shepherds that the word says are hirelings, that are thieves and robbers that really don't care for the sheep. See, here's the beauty about Christ. It's not that he was just moved with compassion in a very sort of generic sort of way. It's because he said, I see them as sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. And aren't we glad that Christ, when he saw us, saw our place of brokenness and our hurt and our pain and said, you know what, I'm going to step into their circumstance. Christ sees the need. He meets the need. You know, interestingly, in some ways, this reminds me of my mother-in-law. I know this is going to surprise you. Say, watch it now. Watch what you say, right? Bring your mother-in-law into you. That's like, I got my sister-in-law here. She done stood up in the seat. She want, what you about to say? So here's the thing about my mother-in-law. So we periodically get boxes that get delivered. And, of course, we know if it's coming from our mother or either of our mothers, it's not for either Angela or I. It's for the grandkids, okay? And we'll get a box, and we'll open up the contents of the box, and we'll see what we may have already been told is coming. Hey, you know, I was in the store, and I bought this thing for them. So, all right, that's cool. So then a lot of times we open up the box, and there's a lot more stuff in there than we were told was coming. So then, you know, we got to get the backstory, right? Like, why is this extra stuff in here, right? So she'll go on to say, you know what? I was in the store, and I wasn't even trying to buy something for them. I was looking for something else. But I was walking by, And I saw this thing that I thought they might like. And it happened to be on sale. And it was too good to pass up. What does that tell you? It's that even though she's in the store for other purposes, her mind is always alert and stayed on her grandkids. What does that tell you about this moment with Christ? It's that when he sees the crowd, it's not that he's just seeing the crowd. It's that at all times, Christ is thinking about lost human beings at all times. This is a moment not for just rest. This is a time for harvest where people can be called out of their sins, be set free, be set free from addiction. This is the time for harvest, and the compassion of Christ sees our need. Amen. What does this mean for us? Are we seeing the need? Are we seeing our city anew and afresh? You know, I was joking with a few folks this morning about being from Greenville, or I guess being here now almost 15 years. I claim Greenville as home now, okay? It's taken a long time to claim Greenville as home, right? But here's the fact is that do we see our city anew? Some of us have been here for a long time. Some of us, maybe just a short time. Do we see it afresh? Do we see the possibilities of what God can do in our city? Do we see those who are broken, those who are hurt, those who are lost? Do we see the need? Here's the one part that's pretty interesting about the teaching of Jesus here in this moment is that, you know, we need to be in a place as the people of God where we can feed others as well. If we aren't in a place where we aren't being taught, if we aren't in a place where we aren't in community, if we aren't in a place where we can speak the good news of the gospel, then how will we be able to serve others? Even if we see the need, we have to be equipped to be able to feel the need. And we know that in our society today is that, by and large, the drift in our culture, in the church culture I'm talking specifically, is we're not reading our Bibles. We are drifting away from community and low-key, and we understand that there's been an absolute need for us to be able to engage online and to do that effectively, and I think God has used that to awaken the church in many ways of the need to do that more effectively. But we as the ecclesia, the called out ones, the assembly of the believers are called to be together in fellowship, to be united in community. That's where iron sharpens iron. Iron can't sharpen iron unless the two pieces of iron aren't together in close contact with one another. That's what's required of us. That's what God has called us into as the fellowship of believers, to be in communal relationship with one another and with our Heavenly Father. And that is going to create the city on the hill, that shining city, right? A light to the nations, the people who need to hear the good news of Christ. But if we are in a place where we're being fed, then what will we really have to offer? Goes on to say, I'm not going to be with y'all long today. I'm just going to hit you with a couple of things and we're going to keep it moving. So let's jump down to verse 36, just recap real quick. It just says here, send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. We got to acknowledge a little bit of tension here in the text, right? We do recall at the very beginning, Christ told them, hey, you know, you need to get some rest. But then we're starting to work. What's the deal here? Well, Christ for sure wants us to rest, right? There is a need for God's people to learn to be able to know where we need to have Sabbath rest, have healthy patterns of living, right? Where we're saying no to certain things so we can say yes to the right things. We need to have physical rest, right? And some of us, myself included, right, still are on that train, on the training wheels of learning that process. We need physical rest. But here's the other side of it is that we have given our lives to the King. And our very schedules themselves have been given over as well. Oh, there may be times where there's need for rest, but if we recognize the season that we're in, sometimes it requires us to work. Remember that the disciples, right, had done work previously, had been laying hands on people. People were getting healed. Some people in the very crowd were coming because of what the disciples had done. There are times of tilling the earth, times of planting, then there's a time for harvest. This was a time for potential harvest. These people had moved because they had seen the power of God, and they wanted themselves to be delivered. So sometimes there is this need where we need to, with palms open, with our very lives, our very schedules, and be able to say, you know, yes, Lord, I know I need to get rest. I feel this need to get rest, but I see the need around us. Let's step into what you may have, that you may do something miraculous in our eyes. I know I don't get too many amens on that, but. And why is this compassion important? I've already spoken to this, but, you know, there's just a ton of division, a ton of negativity, even within the church, right? Churches are splitting up. There are many people who profess the name of Jesus, but then are saying things that don't reflect the compassion of God. This is a time where, through the grace of God, by feeding on his word, by us being in community together, by praying, seeing the needs of the city afresh and anew, that the Lord would, through the power, see, we've been given the most precious thing, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right, who will speak to us, right, to remind us to be compassionate people. And I know there's going to be times where we're going to miss it, right? There's going to be these moments, right? We've talked about it before. We'll miss the alley-oop, right? But then through the gift of the Holy Spirit, say, you know what? You didn't show compassion there. And that gives us a time to redirect and get reoriented so that we can engage people and meet their needs where they are. Amen? Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. Amen. Thanks for hanging in there. I'm going to return back to our friend Bear Grylls. So, you know, there's always this point, right, where you, in the show, where there's these times to do these tasks, right? These, as we mentioned, things that have to get done to be successful if you're going to be victorious in the show. But we have such a moment for the disciples now, right? They are in this remote place. They are told, Jesus, you know what? We need to send these people away so they can get themselves something to eat. And Jesus is like, nah, let me affirm your calling again. No, you feed them, right? So God is telling us that he wants us to step in to people's circumstances, right? He wants us to feed them. But the disciples are like, you know, do you see where we're at? Do you see this place? And we got nothing. What you want us to do with that, right? The remote place. I mentioned Greenville. Let me tell you this story real quick, and I've shared it before. So years ago, it's about 25 years ago. I'm dating myself here. And I'm about a year into this job and working in the banking industry. And we had a due diligence trip here in this area. I don't think it was actually in Greenville. I think it was like 30 minutes outside of Greenville. And all I remember is this. I remember the plane ride there and just seeing pine trees for as far as the eye could see. And I remember taking off. And that's all I remember about the trip. And I remember telling my colleague as we were heading back, I was like, I'm never coming back to this place. And of course, the joke was on me, of course, right? But it was in my mind's eye as a 23-year-old, this is a remote place, not a place that I can see myself ever being in, right? What does the remote place represent in our context here? It represents a place where the needs are great and we have little to offer, little to work with. And, you know, and the natural human tendency is that when we see that the needs are great is that we have some objections. Oh, y'all remember the Israelites, right, coming out of Egypt, right, in the wilderness, a remote place, and they had some objections, amen, right? God, why'd you bring us out here? Did you bring us out here to die, right? We tend to have some objections when we're brought to places where it's not comfortable. We can't rely on our training. We can't rely on our education or what resources that we have in supply. When those things are not available to us, our tendency is to say, hey, what do you want us to do? But God is saying, you feed them. What does God want us to do? Well, the remote place always represents this moment in time in our lives where we have to either trust in ourselves or trust in God. That's what the remote place represents, that God wants us to be reminded that he is the author of the story. He is the power. He is the one that has the provision to bring circumstance and changes in people's lives. It's his power, not what we have. This brings me to my second point, which is to reach this city, we need the provision of Christ's power. We need his power. We need Christ's power. I'm going to say it one more time. We need Christ's power. Here's the low key thing of this whole text is that the mission is too great for us. It is. We're not smart enough. We don't have enough resources. There's not enough ability. We don't have the capacity within us to reach a city. It's got to be God who does it. It's got to be his love and his mercy. It's through his kindness and his compassion. It's his ability to multiply what we can't do. It's Christ's power. It's what he has for us. And in this moment, we see the disciples recognizing that. At the very outset of this passage, right, from the time that Jesus sees the crowd, guess who's doing all the work? It's Jesus. He sees the crowd. He's telling them, hey, what do you have? He's feeding them. He's teaching them. And he's the one who multiplies. It's him doing all the work. He's just asking, what do you have? And a lot of times we look at one another and saying, we don't have enough. God's just saying, what do you have? What do you have? What do we have? What do we have available? Let's get together and ask the church, say, what do we have that we can raise up and give to God and say, Lord, you multiply. We have our faith in what he has done. See, your resume isn't why God called you to begin with. It ain't your resume. It isn't because of what degrees you have or where you went to school or any of those things. It's not your resume as to why God called you. He called you because he had compassion on you, that he saw your need, and that he wants to bring you into his grand plan of the redemption of all humanity. What greater plan can you author other than that? You can't author another plan other than that. It's the greatest plan of all society, of all history, of what God is doing on the earth, and he has called you into it. And it's not because of your resume. It's because of what he wants to do, and he wants us to be a part of that. It goes back to the very beginning in Genesis, right? It's God calling Adam and saying, I'm here creating everything for 6 days. I'm going to rest on the seventh. Then you give the animals some names. You subdue the earth. You work it and you keep it, right? It's that spirit of wanting us to be a part of what he's doing. So it's wanting us to be a part of what he's doing and to be in our life story and journey. That's who God is. The mission is too great for us, but he will use what we have. We can resist the remote place, but here's what God wants in the journey of the believer is that he will periodically, even systematically, put you in places where only you can trust him. I'll say that again. He will periodically, even systematically, put you in places where only you can trust him. Why? Because he doesn't want you to form yourself into some staid Christianity, some religious experience. He is the God, not of the dead, but of the living. He wants you to live a life of faith. See, that's where it becomes an adventure. That's when we believe in God for things that we don't see, but knowing that he can make it appear, right? The God who creates things out of nothing. That's who he is. That's when we begin to trust his character. Oh, the beauty of God when we see him like a diamond, right? The brilliance of a diamond is what God wants us to learn through these different experiences of being in the remote places, that he is showing us different dimensions of himself. Some of y'all didn't catch that. It's like the brilliance of a diamond. You turn a diamond and its brilliance is defined by the facets of the diamond. And when we see God in different ways working in our lives through the course of our journey with him, it's like turning a diamond and we're seeing the brilliance of it, the different facets of it, and we see the beauty of God. And then we as a people, as we're walking in our journey and other people are on their journey, and we can say, hey, I remember when God did this. I remember when God did that. I remember when God did this. I remember when God did that. So when you step into that next remote place, you got some things you can recall, some things you can bring up, some things you can shout about because of what God has done. And his power isn't just for us. He wants us involved in the distribution of the blessing for the benefit of others. It's a beautiful scene where he makes them sit down, the 5,000, on the green grass, it says, right? Companies of 50 and 100, right? He's organizing, he's telling the disciples to be a part of this administration, right, of distribution, right? I want you to be a part of this process. I want you to receive the blessing and distribute the blessing. That's what he's called his people to be a part of. What are we believing God for? What are we believing God for in this city? Are there some places where we think it's just too big? Have we put some things aside? Maybe in our own journeys. Maybe you've been walking through physical pain. Maybe you've been walking through broken relationships. We heard BJ's story from last week. A remote place, his father in jail. The only way something was going to happen is if God moved. It's the only way there was going to be healing in his family is if God moves. What do we need to be believing God for in our journeys right now? What have we put to this shelf because it's been years, maybe even decades, and you're just like, I don't even want to pray that anymore. I've just put it to the side. What are we seeing out in our city? What could God do? We're reminded of how this whole house started. Let's start a Bible study. I think it was in Jones Hall. Is that correct? Let's start a Bible study in Jones Hall and see what God might do. Let's put our few thousands together and let's start an after-school program in West Greenville to see what God might do. What do we need to be putting together and believing God for? What do we need to go back to the archives and say, Lord, I want to believe in you again to bring resurrection to this? God's power is available to us, and he wants to do it in our lives. I just want to take just a step of faith here real quick. I know we've had people getting baptized over the last couple of years, and that's all great and good. Can we believe as a house of believers that baptisms in this house would become a regular, every month occurrence? Can we? Is God big enough? Is he able? Is he able to do that? Can we believe God to do that in this house? Oh, we can't do it. It ain't in us to do. He's got to do it, but we can take what we have, come together, and believe that God can do it. Amen? Let's go ahead and close on that. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're good in every way. Lord, you're kind to us, a God of compassion. Lord, you see our need. Lord, and your passion for all of humanity, your passion for the redemption of the human race, Lord, moves you into the story of our lives. Lord, you set us free. You teach us, Lord, as a good shepherd. You say the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Lord, and the same power of that rose you from the dead, Lord, is available to us. Lord, and you've given us a great inheritance, oh God. Help us to see this city of Greenville afresh. Help us to see our co-workers afresh. Help us to see those who are broken and lost afresh, oh God. Help us to feed on your word, Lord, to seek you, Lord, in the quiet place, oh God. Help us, Lord. Increase our faith, oh God, to believe, Lord, in your power and what you're able to do. I pray right now for those of you who maybe haven't been touched by the power of God. See, there is another remote place. It's a place where you're separated from God. You have nothing to offer a holy God. There is no striving on your part that can be done to bring you into reconciliation with Him. You're in a remote place. But God's compassion is available for you, that you can receive by faith what Jesus has already done for your life. So with every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you, you want to receive, Lord, salvation by faith, power of God in your life, stand right. I want you to say this. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I recognize that I'm in a remote place separated from you because of my sin. Lord, I see your great compassion. I want you as my shepherd, as my Lord, as my Savior, as my rock, as my all in all. And I profess with my mouth that you are my Lord and my Savior. I give my life to you.